What? What? What?
I know how we can run everybody out of Rock Ridge.
How?
We'll kill the firstborn male child in every household.
Too Jewish.
Shalom and welcome to the Too Jewish Radio Show with Rabbi Sam Kohan and friends, a weekly serving of everything Jewish. We'll have a great hour together today of news, music, comedy, and conversation. Our guest this morning is Melanie Gorlick, Senior Vice President of the Jewish Council for Public Affairs, the JCPA. We'll also have a visit from our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price. Please email your comments to us at twojewishradio18@gmail.com or visit us on the web at twojewishradio.com. The opinions of the host and guests on Too Jewish are their own and not those of the radio station. Too Jewish is paid for by Too Jewish Radio programs and podcasts, Tucson, Arizona. And now, here's Rabbi Sam Kohan and Too Jewish.
Shalom and Gemar Chatima Tova. May you be sealed in the Book of Life for a good year of health, happiness, and blessing in 5782. But before we discuss Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jewish year, coming up Wednesday night and Thursday, I have to quell just a little bit. This is the 1,000th broadcast of the Too Jewish Radio Show with Rabbi Sam Kohan and friends. That means we've now officially recorded 1,000 Too Jewish shows, including something like 800 different guests. Some people have made multiple appearances on Too Jewish, of course. 19 years of broadcasting, 1,000 introductory monologues just like this, lots and lots of Jewish news, several thousand Jewish songs, and hundreds of old Jewish jokes of the week. Those do get recycled from time to time, I admit. 1,000 shows. Wow. That is slightly amazing even to me, and points to the fact that whatever else happens in my life, Too Jewish continues to provide Jewish information, education, opinion, culture, music, humor, and vitality every week. For 1,000 consecutive weeks, we've been creating new shows, and that's beyond anything we ever thought we'd do when we started all this back in 2002. I want to publicly thank my longtime producer and good friend Walker Ford and our co-producer and friend Bill Kyle for making this process as seamless and easy as possible for a technology-challenged rabbi. We've been doing this together for so long, well, they make it all seem effortless. Todah rabah. Thank you with all my heart. And of course, in honor of our 1,000th show, here's a Shehechianu, the prayer for new accomplishments. Shehechianu is also appropriate since it's a new Jewish year, just 6 days old now, which means we're in the middle of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, from the Day of Judgment to the conclusion of the appellate process on the Day of Atonement. This Jewish season is always a time of exaltation. That's why we call these the High Holy Days, but there's also a certain sense of pressure. We're in the midst of these 10 days when we try to right the wrongs we have done over the past year and reconcile with anyone we've injured or offended. It's a challenge to heal our actions from the past 12 months. It is perhaps a greater challenge to try to change the habits we've fallen into that lead us to do things we are not proud of. Our goal during these days of awe is to look honestly at ourselves and ask God to forgive us those failings we've committed over the last year, and so to become whole. But as the Talmud tells us, for sins against God, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, atones. But for sins against other human beings, the Day of Atonement does not atone until we've made atonement to them personally. God can't heal the breaches in our relationships. Only we can do that by going to the people we've wronged and asking them to forgive us. So this is the most important time of year for us morally, a crucial period of reflection, self-examination, what Israelis call a cheshbon ha-nefesh, taking an accounting of our souls. On Yom Kippur, the fast day of atonement, holiest day of the whole Jewish year, beginning Wednesday night at sundown, we will commit ourselves to try to repair our own world through repentance, prayer, and charity, teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah. The melody that captures the essence of Yom Kippur best is also the only melody people come to the temple just to hear, the Kol Nidre, the renunciation of failed vows that begins the night of Yom Kippur. It's the melody that, for many people, captures the heart of the Jewish experience in just a few minutes of music. Here's the great cantor Moshe Oysher's rendition of the first parts of the Kol Nidre. That was the remarkable Moshe Oysher's Kol Nidre for Yom Kippur this Wednesday night. You still have time to join us at Congregation Beit Simcha here in Tucson, Arizona, where I live, in person or online. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimcha, Tucson.org to sign up, or call 520-276-5675. Kol Nidre is designed to bring us close to what is holiest within us. And at this time of atonement and return, we do well to remember that holiness begins for Jews with personal actions, mitzvot, not just words or professions of faith. The way to improve the world is by doing acts of goodness, blessing, and courage, not talking about them, not even to God. That's what we dedicate ourselves to this week, actions that matter and improve the world. Nonetheless, we do need to ask God for help. And that's never clearer than in the Kol Nidre's soaring conclusion. Here's cantor and opera star Jan Pierce chanting the end of Kol Nidre.
Nidrono, Rosh Hashanah. Oh.
We could do a whole show on the melody of Kol Nidre, its many interpretations, tell famous stories about Kol Nidre Eve, joke about Kol Nidre, and so on. But the truth is that the only way to truly appreciate Kol Nidre is to hear it live in synagogue Wednesday night on the eve of Yom Kippur in a room filled with fervent prayer, soaring music, white clothing and prayer shawls, and the power of the great Day of Atonement. It's truly an amazing experience. And it happens just one night a year. Wednesday night at a synagogue near you, you can attend in person at my own congregation, Beit Simcha, or if you can't be present in person, join me and hear it on Facebook Live and watch it, Beit Simcha's Tucson Facebook page, for this very special Kol Nidre experience. And all of it is there to bring us to tshuva, repentance, to help us learn how to work to heal injustice and brokenness in our lives and in our world. For a lighter take on Yom Kippur, here's Ben Platt and Zoe Deutsch singing about Yom Kippur.
Think about your sins. Think about your sins. Think about your sins. Don't eat anything. Think about your sins. Think about your sins. Think about your sins. Don't eat anything. Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur coming to a synagogue near you Wednesday night and Thursday. You can call 520-276-5675. For information about my own congregation, Beit Simcha, 276-5675, meeting both in person and online. When we return on Two Jewish in a moment, our guest, Melanie Gorelick, Senior Vice President of the Jewish Council for Public Affairs, the JCPA, will tell us first just what the JCPA, an important national Jewish organization, does, and then what are the most crucial American Jewish issues they are working on right now. Find out when we come back in a moment here on Two Jewish.
We are the soul of Tucson. We are your neighbors and friends. Our commitment to provide the very best relies on the finest products and services you, our community, has to offer. Together, we make Tucson thrive. When we win, you win. Casino del Sol, the soul of Tucson, enterprise of the Pasquayaki tribe.
Congregation Beit Simcha, the House of Joy, a new Jewish synagogue in northwest Tucson and the Catalina foothills, celebrates a great array of services, classes, and events this fall. Established by passionate, caring congregants and me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, Beit Simcha has already created a vibrant, vital community that strives every day to serve God with joy. A new progressive congregation in northwest Tucson and the foothills, Beit Simcha is open to everyone throughout the metropolitan area, providing weekly Shabbat services, youth and adult education academy courses, social justice opportunities, outreach, and cultural Jewish programming. Join us in person for High Holy Day services for Yom Kippur or on Facebook Live. Go to our website, www.beitsimchatucson.org, BEITSIMCHATucson.org. We are welcoming both members and guests into our sanctuary safely and in person. Call 520-276-5675 for more information or to sign up for Kol Nidre and Yom Kippur. Beit Simcha's synagogue is located at 2270 West Ina Road on the north side of Ina, west of La Cholla, near the entrance to the Foothills Mall property in our own building. Services, classes, and events are open to everyone. Join us in person Friday night and Saturday morning each week. Or you can join us every Friday night on our Facebook page for Shabbat evening celebration services at 6:30 p.m., Shabbat Saturday morning services at 10 a.m. with Torah study first at 9, all with me leading them. Our Facebook page is BEITSIMCHA Tucson, Beit Simcha Tucson. We will continue to hold our services with full music in person as well as by virtual experience weekly. All of our Adult Education Academy classes, including Torah study on Saturday morning, are live and on Zoom. You can access those through the website, BeitSimchaTucson.org, or email me, rabbi at BeitSimchaTucson.org. Our wonderful religious school is available in blended format, too. Some students live, some on Zoom. In fact, for more information about Congregation Beit Simcha to attend services, our great religious school and Torah Tikes programs, bar and bat mitzvah, confirmation, and high school programs, and rich array of Adult Education Academy courses, which are being taught in person and on Zoom, and of course, all of our services in person and on Facebook Live. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org, or call 520-276-5675. That's 276-5675, BeitSimchaTucson.org. Join me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, for Yom Kippur this week, and all of our services, classes, and events, the newest Jewish community and the fastest growing in Southern Arizona in its exciting beginning years. We are delighted to welcome to Two Jewish our guest this morning. Melanie Gorelick is a senior vice president of the JCPA, the Jewish Council for Public Affairs, which does important work on behalf of the entire Jewish community of North America. Good morning and welcome to Two Jewish.
Thank you, Rabbi. It's so wonderful to be with you this morning, and I look forward to the conversation.
So the JCPA, that's, you know, there's in the alphabet soup or the alphabet soup, I don't know, of American Jewish organizations, it means something to people, but I'm not sure that people understand what you guys do. Can you explain it?
Sure. JCPA is a national network hub of 125 Jewish community relation councils around the country and 16 national Jewish organizations. We bring them together to grapple with pressing issues of the day, to build consensus in Jewish unity about the issues, and then we advocate and engage and work in common cause with other faith, race, ethnic, and civic leaders to build a just and pluralistic America. We also care and engage very much on ensuring Israel's quest for peace and security and human rights around the world, especially related to genocide. JCPA was created in 1944 with a mission to engage the Jewish community in the broader public square issues so we would be able to share our Jewish values with others so they would know us, know where we stand, and that we would be part of creating an society that did not discriminate against people, where everyone was included, and where we would fight hate. And what we're finding is that today, our mission is just as crucial as it was when we were created.
You know, building consensus in the Jewish community is a little bit like herding cats. Your work with institutions, organizations, and of course individuals really across the Jewish world, from Orthodox to secular. What's the most challenging part about that?
One of the biggest challenges is this idea or acceptance that there actually is the ability to create consensus. Right now, the way that people receive information and social media and the news is that we are very polarized and that we can't even make an attempt to bring people together. But one of the reasons I love my work and I love what we do is that the Jewish community ultimately does care about the society we live in and does want to see how we can come together to find common ground. And so I really enjoy the work. A lot of it, when we get like into prickly situations, is we do bring together the Orthodox and the Reform and some of the advocacy leaders on different topics to try to find common ground. But what's really exciting is that we're doing it. What I has more of a barrier is getting the word out and trying to be a good role model for the rest of society. It's always hard.
Yeah.
The other thing,
it's a big
yeah,
job.
Is that there was a recent Pew study, and it did show that, the majority of the Jewish community is pretty much in consensus on major issues that are happening.
We will talk much more with Melanie Gorelick, the Senior Vice President of the Jewish Council for Public Affairs, the JCPA, when we come back in a moment here on Two Jewish. If you have a question, a comment, a compliment, or a criticism, a kvetch, or a kvel, please email us at twojewishradio18@gmail.com. That's twojewishradio18@gmail. Or visit our website at twojewishradio.com. You can hear all past and present shows, all 1,000 of them nearly, through our website, twojewishradio.com, streaming us from there, downloading us from the Apple iTunes Store as very popular Jewish podcast, top 10 in America, according to Moment Magazine, over 100,000 downloads on Podbean.
This Is Judaism offers everything you ever wanted to know about Judaism, but were afraid to ask. Who is Abraham? What is the Torah? How long have Jews been around? What do Jews believe about life after death? In three fun, inexpensive, informative sessions, This Is Judaism brings you the joy of Jewish life and learning. You'll study with Rabbi Sam Kohan and learn what Jewish values, spirituality, and community are all about. Plus, you can get a sample of delicious Jewish foods. Classes are at the Tucson JCC, the J, and are open to everyone, Jewish or not. Best of all, This Is Judaism is completely free, but the learning is invaluable. Want to know what your new Jewish relatives are all about? Want your kids to understand Jewish heritage, history, and holidays? Want to try some delicious Jewish food? Then This Is Judaism is for you. There's no charge, but you must pre-register by calling 520-276-5675. Visit BeitSimchaTucson.org or email rabbi@BeitSimchaTucson.org. This Is Judaism is taught on three consecutive Sunday afternoons in September and October at the Tucson JCC. There's a free Zoom option, but registration is required. All classes are with Rabbi Sam Kohan. Remember, there's no obligation, and registration is completely free for this wonderful introduction to Jewish life. Register for This Is Judaism by calling 520-276-5675. It's the most effective introduction to Jewish learning and life ever. For your very own entry or return to Judaism, visit BeitSimchaTucson.org or call 520-276-5675.
Yesterday, we commemorated the 20th anniversary of 9/11, a somber and terrible day in American history and one that has profound implications for the whole world. It's hard to grasp that it has been two full decades since that tragic terrorist attack, and it's astonishing to realize that with the withdrawal from Afghanistan last month, we only ended our last American involvement in wars that originated with 9/11 after, oh, something like 20 years of killing, dying, and maiming. As a rabbi, I chaired the commemorations of 9/11 for the Multi-Faith Alliance for many years, including through a complex 10th anniversary series of events that was 10 years ago now. I watched as the initial energy waned over the years, as new tragedies and other historical events replaced our memories of that horrible day. Eventually, it became clear that annual commemorations that didn't take place in New York were of less and less interest to people. Life moves on, and shocking tragedies continue to occur, sadly. Somehow, in this season of pandemic fears and confusion, 9/11 reemerges as a kind of historical curiosity. Remember where you were when it happened? Questions can bring it back home emotionally, but I wonder, what have we really learned over these two decades? What are those shockingly collapsed towers, that failed attack on the Capitol, the damage to the Pentagon mean, the heroism on a plane in Pennsylvania, what do they mean to us now? We lost more people on 9/11 than died at Pearl Harbor. The 20-year-long war against terrorism has, at the least, kept another such event from occurring here in America, but certainly didn't stop the creation of the Islamic State terror regime, ISIS, or the Taliban reconquest of Afghanistan, or many other terrible things from happening. I think of my own children, whom I schlepped to annual 9/11 memorials every year of their childhood. Only my oldest son can remember the day, and he was 6 years old at the time. What will they learn from 9/11? You know, we Americans aren't very good at serious introspection as a nation. But if I were to pray for anything on this day after the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and I will, it would be for us to seriously look back and consider what we might have done differently in response, and to try to grasp the lessons of 9/11 for this changing world in a more serious and profound way. To me, the greatest of those lessons was the way that all Americans, within a very short time, came together in a unique and powerful display of solidarity. We understood that we are, in fact, one nation, with common goals and fears and dreams. In so many ways, we now have lost that, and we need to recover it. For perhaps then the memories of those who died on 9/11 will have helped us to grow into the nation that we can and should be. We welcome our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price. Good morning, Tom, and again, Shana Tova.
Good morning, Rabbi. How are you?
I'm well. I'm better than Afghanistan is. So that's been obviously very much in the news on many Americans' minds, and even given our limited attention span internationally, we'll be talking about it for a while. We went into Afghanistan not too long after 9/11, going after the Taliban because they were involved in 9/11, and there was tremendous American support for that war, much less so actually for the Iraqi war that followed, also supposedly because of 9/11. But with what we know now, in hindsight, 20 years after the fact, almost exactly today, 20 years after 9/11, none of that was right, was it?
Well, I mean, it's very hard to say, because in the moment, President Bush felt an overwhelming imperative to respond and to be seen as being forceful in his response to the events of 9/11. Of course, Afghanistan had nothing to do with those events. Those events were perpetrated by mostly Saudis and a very small number of Egyptians.
There might have been was there a Yemeni in there too? Nope, not. It was just
Saudis
and a couple of Egyptians.
And they did rent training facilities in Afghanistan from the Taliban government, which had very few sources of income other than the international opium business. And the Taliban were never very much of a legitimate government anyway, and they certainly weren't representative of the Afghan people in any way. So our decision to go to war against, call it what you wish, either the Taliban government or the country of Afghanistan or the collection of tribes that make up Afghanistan.
It's really not a country.
It was a poor decision altogether. We were not going after the people who struck us. We were not going after the people who damaged us. And we then suddenly sort of in the middle of the game changed our objective from punishing people to building a nation. And we're not very good at nation building. We have tried and failed before in many places around the world, and we just never learned the lesson that we don't know how to do it. The other thing we don't learn the lesson of is that we really don't know how to combat a non-state enemy. So if we're combating a country that has a flag and a government and a defense ministry and all that,
And a military that's organized the way we would,
we know what to do because we fought against Germany and we defeated them. We fought against
Japan, we defeated them, and so on.
So, but against something more abstract like terrorism or Islamic fundamentalism or the war on drugs, all of those wars, we have very little to show for. We've spent a lot of money. They started with a lot of popular support, which eroded as the cost became clear and the benefits became less clear. And, you know, it's not for nothing that Afghanistan is known as the graveyard of empires.
Yep. It was
the beginning of the end of the British Empire. It was much of the end of the Soviet Empire. And it may prove ultimately to be the end or part of the end of the American Empire.
And, you know, you can go back earlier. Alexander the Great never really conquered Afghanistan. I mean, it's a complicated place. it seems to me that asymmetrical warfare is something that sophisticated nations have a very great difficulty with, as you've said. And I was thinking about analogies to Israel and the complexity of Israel's situation, but to a degree, Israel's been more effective at dealing with it. Maybe we can continue this complicated discussion next week. Thanks so much, Tom.
I look forward to it.
It's time now for our old Jewish joke of the week. Jewish humor, your Bubby and Zadie, new, brought to you by Too Jewish as a public service. After 12 years of therapy, my psychiatrist said something that brought tears to my eyes. He said, "No hablo inglés." That was the old Jewish joke of the week. Not sure what makes it Jewish except that there's a psychologist, but that's okay. A special feature of Too Jewish just for you. You should live and be well. And now a word of Torah. This Shabbat we'll read the complex poetry of the portion of Ha'azinu, next to last weekly Parsha and the whole Torah. Ha'azinu is Moses' last words to the people of Israel before his death. It's an elaborate instruction, a charge, and a prediction of the future for the Israelites. Ha'azinu is both a final look inside the thoughts of the greatest leader our people has ever had, and a fascinating snapshot of what was predicted for the future of the 12 tribes once they arrived in the land of Israel. The poem includes descriptions of God's word dripping like a gentle rain on tender grass, and the Lord's justice and faith is complete and flawless. It describes God's love for Israel, bringing forth honey from the rock to nourish and favor our people. In language, both rich and dense, Moses promises again that God will bring reward to those who preserve justice, but punish those who fail to keep faith with God. In one memorable phrase, he says, "Ki shem Adonai akra havu godel Eloheinu," I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Accordingly, our role is to praise God and to create justice in this world. Both are important, but one, justice, is central to our moral life. We must strive not only to be good, but also to create goodness, to spread holiness. During this season of repentance and return, we seek to create justice in our world so that we may make goodness a natural consequence of our own lives. When we come back, our guest, Melanie Gorelick, the Senior Vice President of the JCPA, tells us what issues the consensus of American Jewish organizations think matter the most right now. Find out when we return on Too Jewish in just a moment.
We continue with our Too Jewish update on news of Jews around the world with commentary.
Diplomatic relations between Poland and Israel have declined precipitously. A new Polish restitution law enacted back on August 14th precipitated the current diplomatic crisis, drawing a furious response from Israeli Foreign Minister Yair Lapid. The law closes the door on applications for the return of properties seized by the communist regime in power after World War II in Poland. Decrying the law as immoral and anti-Semitic, Lapid recalled Israel's top diplomat in Warsaw. "This is a direct and painful attack on the rights of Holocaust survivors and their descendants," said Lapid. "Gone are the days when Poles harmed Jews without consequences." The Polish foreign minister, calling the Israeli charges unjustified, kept the Polish ambassador from returning to Israel in exchange. The situation worsened when Polish Deputy Foreign Minister Paweł Jablonski criticized the behavior of Israeli teens during their International March of the Living visits to Holocaust memorial sites. Mind you, the most recent of those was in 2019. The annual visits were suspended in 2020 and 2021 due to the pandemic. Those marches of the living commemorate the 6 million Jews the Germans murdered in the Holocaust. Jablonski claims Israeli teenagers are taught to hate Poles, and this hatred surfaces when they visit Poland. He said his government is investigating the behavior of the teenagers and, without giving any details, promised swift action. According to newspaper reports, Poland is considering suspending the Israeli teen visits for the March of the Living. The Israeli Foreign Ministry denied Israeli teenagers expressed any anti-Polish sentiments. Foreign Ministry spokesman Hayat Lior emphasized that visits to German death camps give teenagers an opportunity to remember Jewish suffering during the Holocaust. It's in the DNA of the Jewish people to remember our past. The exodus from Egypt, the expulsion of Jews from Spain, the murder of 6 million Jews in the Shoah, said Lior. This makes us a people with a common memory. Roughly 3 million Polish Jews were murdered by the Nazis, many of them at Auschwitz-Birkenau and Treblinka death camps in Poland. Before World War II, more Jews lived in Poland than in any other country in pre-war Europe. Ami Mail, Israel's deputy ambassador to Poland from 1989 to 1993, called Jablonski's criticism of Israeli teenagers a kind of Polish punishment for the Israeli condemnation of the new restitution law. Mail, an expert on contemporary Poland, is the son of Holocaust survivors. Warning about rising anti-Semitism in Poland, Mail describes Poland as having become a very nationalistic country. Studies by the ADL and the European Union validate Mill's perception of rising anti-Semitism there. When I was in Poland 30 years ago, it was not appropriate to say, I'm an anti-Semite, Mill said. Today it's okay to admit your hatred for the Jew. Mill noted Poland's anti-Semitic history, in particular pogroms after World War II, when Polish Jewish Holocaust survivors returned to their homes to find that they were not wanted there. Poles, for example, murdered 42 Jews in the southeastern town of Kielce, a pogrom, a year after the end of World War II. Since the International March of the Living trips began in 1988, approximately 300 teenagers have visited the death camps in Poland. In other news, the last member of Afghanistan's Jewish community finally left the country. Zebulon Simintov, who lived in the dilapidated synagogue in Kabul, and who kept kosher, endured decades of war as the country's centuries-old Jewish community rapidly dwindled. But the Taliban takeover last month seems to have been the final straw. Moti Kahana, an Israeli-American businessman who runs a private security group that organized the evacuation, last week said the 62-year-old Simintov and 29 of his neighbors, nearly all of them women and children, have been taken to a neighboring country. Kahana said Simintov, who lived under Taliban rule before, was not worried about the Taliban. But Kahana warned him that he was at risk of being kidnapped or killed by the far more radical Islamic State terrorist group. He said Simintov's neighbors also pressed him to leave so that their children could join him on the bus out. Kahana is reaching out to U.S. and Israeli authorities to find a permanent home for Simintov, whose estranged wife and children live in Israel. For years, Simintov refused to grant his wife a divorce under Jewish law, which could open him up to legal repercussions if he comes to Israel. Kahana said he has now persuaded Simintov to grant the divorce and drawn up the paperwork. And that's the Two Jewish News of Jews around the world.
This Is Judaism offers everything you ever wanted to know about Judaism, but were afraid to ask. Who is Abraham? What is the Torah? How long have Jews been around? What do Jews believe about life after death? In three fun, inexpensive, informative sessions, This Is Judaism brings you the joy of Jewish life and learning. You'll study with Rabbi Sam Kohan and learn what Jewish values, spirituality, and community are all about. Plus, you can get a sample of delicious Jewish foods. Classes are at the Tucson JCC, the J, and are open to everyone, Jewish or not. Best of all, This Is Judaism is completely free, but the learning is invaluable. Want to know what your new Jewish relatives are all about? Want your kids to understand Jewish heritage, history, and holidays? Want to try some delicious Jewish food? Then This Is Judaism is for you. There's no charge, but you must pre-register by calling 520-276-5675. Visit BeitSimchaTucson.org or email rabbi@BeitSimchaTucson.org. This Is Judaism is taught on three consecutive Sunday afternoons in September and October at the Tucson JCC. There's a free Zoom option, but registration is required. All classes are with Rabbi Sam Kohan. Remember, there's no obligation and registration is completely free for this wonderful introduction to Jewish life. Register for This Is Judaism by calling 520-276-5675. It's the most effective introduction to Jewish learning and life ever. For your very own entry or return to Judaism, visit BeitSimchaTucson.org or call 520-276-5675.
We are delighted to welcome back to Two Jewish our guest this morning. Melanie Gorelick is a Senior Vice President of the Jewish Council for Public Affairs, the JCPA. She has been at the JCPA for over 5 years now. She oversees, well, kind of the whole thing these days, but was heavily involved in the programming and conferences and issues work in her time at the JCPA and led leadership missions to Israel as well. What are the key issues? I know that the JCPA decides kind of what its focused issues are going to be. As I recall, it was like kind of an annual thing. Can you tell us about that process a little bit and which issues have emerged this year?
Sure. So part of what JCPA does is that we are a national advocacy body representing our membership of JCRCs around the country and national organizations.
And just so people know, JCRC is the Jewish Community Relations Council. Most Jewish communities of any size have one of those.
Yes, exactly. There are 125 around the country. So what we do is we set, through our policy advisory committee, public policy priorities that we work in coalition at the national level and advocate with Congress. So that's one kind of policy effort that we do. And right now our policies are, of course, anti-Semitism and hate, but criminal justice reform, immigration, strong democracy, support for the social safety net, and gun violence prevention. We also have really prioritized racial justice. And we have been working around the country, encouraging, strengthening relationships with Black communities and working together in common cause to ensure that all communities are safe or secure for all people. But our policy are set through a resolutions process, and that resolutions process engages all of our members in writing on topics that they think that the national JCPA should have a policy on. The policy could be on something that's happening in America today, updating our policy compendium, or marking something that happened that should be remembered. For example, the Abraham Accords. We just passed a resolution on the Abraham Accords. But we have a voting session once a year, and the resolutions are passed. And leading up to that resolution session, every single member gets to weigh in. They get to give edits. They get to give comments. They get to tell us, we don't like this, or
I'll bet they do that too. I will bet they weigh in and give their comments. They really do.
It's a really laborious, but also really exciting and dynamic process. Uh-huh. So last year, we just had our conference and we had the voting session. And the resolution, we had one on voting rights, and we had one on the Uyghurs. So that gives you a sense of the different sorts of issues that we work on.
Tell us a little bit about the mechanics. So say you're advocating for an issue. What does the JCPA do?
Sure. So what we do is, first of all, we have to educate our grassroots. We want to make sure that every JCRC has the information they need at the local level to make the case, especially if it's an issue is considered polarized. So for this year, almost for the first time, elections are seen as polarized locally. Really, the Jewish community has been strong supporters of voting rights because we know as a minority community that we need to have someone accountable to us, that it's really important that our voices are heard and that we can vote and have access to voting. So one is we are supporting JCRCs to make the case. We put out background documents. We also work nationally in coalitions with other diverse faith and civil rights organizations to do advocacy. We have provided opportunities. We just sent out an action alert for the John Lewis Act to our entire mailing list. Thousands of people wrote letters to their Congress people. And we educate people that the vote's coming up, and we're now, that the House supported and passed the John Lewis Act, we're now moving to the Senate and urging the Senate to also pass the John Lewis Voting Rights Act.
So, you know, not too long ago, there were subways flooding, people drowned in their basement apartments. Let's talk about global warming, because that's one of the issues on energy and the environment is certainly one of the issues that JCPA is dealing with. Tell us a little bit about the point of view that JCPA has taken and where you guys are on that.
Sure. And by the way, I live in New York, so this is very real to me. It was very scary to see the subways flooding. The torrential rains were really terrible. So JCPA did pass a resolution on climate change at our April conference. And we went ahead and have started to work closely with the Israeli government and NGOs. We did a webinar with Ambassador, I think his last name is Barr, who is the czar on climate change, and Israel has a lot of work that they're doing to help lead and inform America about what we could be doing. And we've been bringing together and trying to form a coalition with the Jewish organizations in the United States that are working on environment. So like Dayenu, Hazon, and Kojel. Kojel is an organization that JCPA helped to create. And we're starting to work much more closely with, because people are really concerned about climate change, and there's a lot that we need to do. Part of it is education, and part of it is activism.
What international issues are the focus of JCPA's work in this current period?
JCPA is a strong supporter of Israel. We do an Israel mission every year. We want to ensure that Israel has the right to defend itself, and that we also can promote coexistence between Israeli and Palestinian, so that we can move towards a two-state solution. But our major international issues right now are on human rights. We are very concerned about the Uyghurs, genocide efforts against the Uyghurs, and we passed a resolution on that topic, and we've been working in coalition and doing activism around it. And prior to that, we helped form the Rohingya, a Jewish coalition to end the genocide against the Rohingya people. So human rights, especially when it relates to genocide and never again, is really important to us and our whole membership, because we take seriously never again. And to that end, we worked with JFNA Hadassah and many other Jewish groups in advocating and applauding the passage of the Never Again Act that was passed out of Congress.
A question that, you know, we've dealt with many times here on Too Jewish, but anti-Semitism is undoubtedly rising in the United States. It's been documented, and we used to say, okay, it's rising, but it's not violent, it's online stuff. We can't really say that anymore. I didn't happen to see that as one of the key issues on the JCPA current policy statement. I assume it's always on everybody's mind. Can you talk a little bit about how JCPA deals with it?
Sure. So JCPA's overall methodology is to combat anti-Semitism by engaging with others, working to build a just and pluralistic America. And for many years, the Jewish community was feeling very safe in America as anti-Semitic violent acts and systemic anti-Semitism had been reduced. But we now seeing it increase, especially during COVID, mostly in violent acts and online. So during COVID, we worked in coalition with others and also spoke out as a community relations network against hate online. We engaged with Facebook with a coalition of other groups, as well as writing our own letter to social media organizations, asking them to take stronger protocols against hate online. We also the last few months, we upped our advocacy with the White House to ensure there was a Jewish liaison, to ensure
which
the
there is now, of course.
Yes, Deborah, and they were Lipstadt, disappointed.
Right. Deborah Lipstadt was just appointed for anti-Semitism, I think, right?
Exactly, to be the envoy against anti-Semitism. And so that was really important to us, that the positions were filled right away, and that this issue remains a priority for the Biden administration. The other thing we're doing is we're working really closely with ADL and JFNA and other organizations to advocate for the hate crimes. A hate crimes bill was passed. It was one of the first, I think it was an executive order that the Biden administration did, really focusing on the Asian American community. But we have been advocating for a hate crimes bill for a number of years, and we're going to continue to do so as well at the state and at the federal level. We think we need to have uniform hate crimes collection around the country for us really to understand where the issues are, what the problems are, and will help us with creating those solutions.
I want to thank Melanie Gorelick for a great visit here on Too Jewish. Where can people go to find out more about the JCPA, about your issues, and everything that you're working on?
Sure. So our website is jewishpublicaffairs.org. We actually, at the end of the Jewish holidays, will have a new homepage up.
Oh, Mazel Tov.
Thank you. And you can also sign up to get our e-update and other information on the website.
And I should note, I mean, we touched on some of the issues, but JCPA deals with a variety of other issues, including immigration, poverty and food insecurity, criminal justice reform, a number of other, religious liberty, of course, an important organization doing important work on behalf of really the entire Jewish community. Thank you so much, Melanie. Appreciate it.
Thank you for giving me the opportunity. I appreciate it.
When we come back on Too Jewish, we'll hear about next week's guest get a final musical play out.
We are the soul of Tucson. We are your neighbors and friends. Our commitment to provide the very best relies on the finest products and services you, our community, has to offer. Together, we make Tucson thrive. When we win, you win. Casino del Sol, the soul of Tucson. Enterprise of the Pasquayaki Tribe.
Thanks for being here with us this morning on Too Jewish with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan. Join us next week. Our guest will be Jonathan Ornstein, executive director of the remarkable JCC of Krakow, Poland, and a past Kohan Memorial Foundation winner, discussing the changing climate on anti-Semitism in Poland and the rising tensions between Israel and Poland right now. And don't forget, join us at Congregation Beit Simcha, either for Yom Kippur this coming Wednesday and Thursday, or every Friday night for services in Oneg Shabbat starting at 6:30 p.m., Saturday morning 2, 9 a.m. Torah study, 10 a.m. services, Torah reading, and Kiddush. Our playout this morning is for Yom Kippur, a time when you can join us at Congregation Beit Simcha for Kol Nidre. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org to sign up for a beautiful, meaningful, musical High Holy Day experience for 5782. The playout is from Ne'ilah. The concluding service on Yom Kippur, it's the Sephardic Piyut, the liturgical poem, El Nora Alila. My friends, may you have a Gmar Chatima Tova, a good sealing in the book of life, and L'shana Tova Tikatevu V'Techatemu. May you be written for a good year in 5782, and a healthy week, God willing, a Shavua Tov, a week and a much better year of health and of peace.
El Nora Alila, El Nora Alila. המציא לנו מחילה בשעת הנעילה אל נורא לילה, אל נורא לילה המציא לנו מחילה בשעת הנעילה
נתם מספר קרועים לחיים נושאים ומסלדים בחילה בשעת הנעילה
אל נורא לילה, אל נורא לילה המציא לנו מחילה בשעת הנעילה אל נורא לילה, אל נורא לילה המציא לנו מחילה בשעת הנעילה
שובקים לך נפשם מחפי שם בכך השם אמציאם מחילה בשעת הנעילה
אל נור הלילה אל נור הלילה אמציא לנו מחילה בשעת הנעילה אל נור הלילה
Sponsored by two Jewish radio programs, Tucson, Arizona.